Well, this morning we finish our Lent series in the wilderness with God. Over the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at some of the wilderness stories from the Old Testament part of the Bible. These wilderness stories aren't just part of the geography of the Bible, they're part of the geography of our lives. Because all of us go through times in our life that are like wilderness times, times where life seems barren and lifeless and where God feels distant and absent. And we've spent the first 4 weeks looking at the wilderness stories of Hagar, Moses, Israel, and David. With Hagar, we learned that God sees us in our wilderness times. And with Moses, we learn that God calls us. With the nation of Israel, in their story, we learn that God provides for us. And with David, we learned that God loves us in the midst of our wilderness times. Today, as we finish this series, we're going to talk about the wilderness experiences that we impose upon ourselves. Wilderness experiences that we ourselves seek out. And our final wilderness story in this series is going to be the story of the ancient Hebrew prophet Elijah out of the book of 1 Kings. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're able, if you would stand with me as I read out of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 18. This is Elijah's wilderness story. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go back the way you came, and go through the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Morat, to succeed you as a prophet." You can be seated. Elijah was a prophet in ancient Israel who lived over 2,800 years ago. And he lived at a time when the nation of Israel was divided into two separate nations. In the 9th century, before Jesus was born, the northern kingdom of Israel was ruled by a king named Ahab. And Ahab's wife was a non-Hebrew woman named Jezebel. Ahab didn't worship the God of Israel, the God of his ancestors. Instead, Ahab worshiped Jezebel's God, the God of Baal and the goddess of Ashtoreth. Baal was the ancient Canaanite god of thunder and lightning, the weather god who was believed to control the rainfall. And Asherah was the fertility god, the god of sex. Worshipping Baal and Asherah violated Ahab's covenant promises to the God of Israel, but he didn't care. And together, Ahab and Jezebel tried to make the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah the official religion of ancient Israel. And that's where Elijah enters the story. God raised up Elijah to confront King Ahab for abandoning his covenant promises to the God of Israel. And as you can imagine, Ahab didn't take too kindly to Elijah's ministry. Because of Ahab's devotion to the God of Baal, Elijah announced that God was going to send a drought for 3 years throughout Israel. Elijah's announcement was a direct challenge to Baal, since Baal was believed to control the weather and the rainfall. And so Elijah's announcement would show that the God of Israel was the one true God. And during those 3 years of drought came a severe famine. But Ahab and Jezebel and most of the people doubled down in their worship of Baal. And so after 3 years of drought, Elijah publicly challenges Ahab to bring all of the prophets of Baal and all of the prophets of Asherah to Mount Carmel for a public showdown in front of all of Israel. And at this public showdown, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah face off against one prophet of the God of Israel, Elijah. Elijah challenges the prophet of Baal to call upon their God of thunder and lightning to send fire from heaven to prove that he is for real. Surely the God of weather could send a thunderbolt from heaven. And so the prophets of Baal build an altar. They place a sacrifice on it and they start to pray to Baal. And when nothing happens, Elijah starts to taunt them. Maybe they should pray louder because maybe Baal has a hearing problem, or maybe he's deep in thought, or maybe he's on vacation or distracted or asleep. And so the 450 prophets of Baal cry out louder and louder, more and more frantically, but nothing happens. Once it's Elijah's turn, he rebuilds an ancient altar to the God of Israel that had been torn down on Mount Carmel. And then he drenches the wood on the altar with buckets and buckets of water. And then he prays to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and God responds by sending fire from heaven that consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, evaporates all the fire around the altar. And then Elijah prays for an end to the drought, and it begins to rain. This dramatic moment on the top of Mount Carmel in front of all of Israel is the pinnacle of Elijah's ministry. It is his most visible and public achievement as a prophet of God throughout his life. But afterwards, nothing changes. Ahab's still in charge. The people of Israel seem to yawn and go back to their way of life. And then Jezebel puts a bounty on Elijah's head, which leads to our reading today from 1 Kings. Elijah runs into the wilderness. The text says that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And that puzzles me a little bit because Elijah had just seen God send fire from heaven in front of all of Israel. Why would he be so afraid? I think it's more than fear of Jezebel. And Elijah runs to the wilderness. He travels a day into the wilderness, like a day hike. And he finds a broom shrub in the barren desert landscape. And there Elijah prays. But he doesn't pray for guidance or strength or direction. He prays for the end of his life. He has had enough. And then he falls asleep. He's awakened by an angel who miraculously provides him with bread and drinking water. And the angel tells Elijah to rest up and to eat and to drink because he has a journey ahead of him. And then Elijah journeys deep into the wilderness. 40 days into the backcountry of the wilderness until he arrives at the base of Mount Horeb, the very same place Moses had encountered God in the burning bush. And then he climbs to the top of Mount Horeb, finds shelter in a cave, and on top of the mountain, he encounters God in a different way than he's ever encountered God before. First comes the wind, powerful wind. And throughout the Bible, God often speaks through powerful winds. On this very mountain, powerful winds were blowing when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But this time, God is not in the wind. Then comes an earthquake, and as a Californian, I'm acquainted with such things as earthquakes. Reading this reminded me of the time during the Whittier Narrows quake in the 1980s when I was in a public restroom at Biola University when the quake hit. And let me tell you, when you're in a public restroom stall, indisposed, there is nowhere to run when a 5.9 earthquake hits. Throughout the Bible, God speaks through earthquakes. But not this time. Then fire. And again, as a native Southern Californian, I'm pretty acquainted with wildfires. In fact, I, reading this, remember back to my time working as a police chaplain in 2003 during the Grand Prix fire. And I was covered as I traveled with the police department doing mandatory evacuations in soot and ash and an air filter over my face at one point just 50 feet away from the advancing fire line as we're trying to make sure everyone was evacuated. And God often speaks through the power of fires in the Old Testament, but not this time. God was not in the fire. This time, God speaks to Elijah through a still, small voice, the King James puts it. A gentle whisper, the way our translation puts it, or the way the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible puts it, the sound of sheer silence. A voice so subtle that it could easily be missed or ignored or set aside. But this is how God speaks to Elijah in his wilderness. And so Elijah repeats his complaint. He has devoted his life to the God of Israel. He's given his all and nothing to show for it. The people have rejected God. They've torn down God's altars and now they're trying to kill Elijah. And through the gentle whisper, God responds, "Go back." Elijah is to anoint Hazael to be the next king of Syria, and Jehu to be the next king of Israel. And Jehu will go on to become one of Israel's great reformers, a king who loves God and seeks to bring the people of Israel back into their relationship with God. But most significantly in what God says, Elijah is to anoint Elisha to be his successor as a prophet. And Elijah will spend most of the rest of his life mentoring his successor, Elisha, for his task. Elijah's story is an example of a self-imposed wilderness because he didn't go to the wilderness because he had to. It's not like Hagar fleeing injustice or Moses running away from his own failures or Israel in the wilderness under God's discipline or David fleeing from King Saul. Although Elijah might have been a little afraid of Jezebel, it turns out that what really drives him to the wilderness is an internal existential crisis about his own life. What leads us into these kinds of self-imposed wilderness experiences? There are probably many things that might lead us there, but from Elijah's story, we find two things that lead us to those. We often find ourselves in these kinds of wilderness experiences when we are depleted. When we are depleted. After Elijah's greatest ministry achievement, he crashed. And he was done. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so drained that you felt like you had nothing left to give? Maybe your job had become so intolerable, every time you got ready to go to work, you had a knot in your stomach. Or maybe you have preschool-age kids and the sleep deprivation is finally getting to you. Or maybe everything is going perfectly fine in your life, but inwardly you feel like you're running on fumes. Elijah went to the wilderness because he was depleted. We also find ourselves in these kinds of wilderness experiences when we begin to question whether our lives have really mattered or not. When we begin to question whether our lives have made a difference. Twice in our reading in chapter 19, Elijah complains that he has devoted his entire life to God and it hasn't really made a visible difference. A couple years ago, I read a book by Father Richard Rohr called Falling Upward. And I don't agree with everything with what Rohr says, but he's really on to something in that book. Rohr says that life consists of two halves, and that the first half of life is about building our life to be a strong container, is the image that he uses. Our container consists of our education and our job, our career, our family, our home, our church, our community, our friends. This is our container. And we spend the first half of our lives building a strong and sturdy container. But Rohr says that the second half of life is about finding out what that container means. Filling that container that we've built with meaning and purpose. That during the second half of life, we discover that it's not enough to have a strong and sturdy container and to build it bigger and stronger. That we have to figure out what goes inside. And Rohr says it often takes a life crisis or a major failure in our lives to transition from the task of the first half to the second half of life. I think that's what Elijah's going through here. This transition to the second half. He had reached the top of his game on the top of Mount Carmel. He will never have a greater, more public achievement than that. But now he wonders if it even meant anything significant. And that internal crisis led him into a self-imposed wilderness. How can God meet us when we're in that wilderness time? I think that we find four ways that God meets Elijah in his, that God can also meet us. So very briefly, first, in this kind of wilderness experience, we can find renewal. We can find renewal. Elijah was so depleted, he went a day into the wilderness and he fell asleep under a bush. And there he experienced renewal. He slept, he prayed, he ate, he slept some more, he reflected on his life, he prayed some more, then he slept some more. You see, at first glance, these wilderness experiences seem barren and lifeless. But if you look closer at a wilderness or a desert, you find it's actually teeming with life. Just drive through Death Valley right now during the super bloom of wildflowers, teeming with life. Elijah was burned out. He needed renewal. Maybe you've heard that Neil Young song where it has the lyric that it's better to burn out than turn to rust. And I hear that song and think, well, I'd rather do neither. Sometimes it takes a wilderness when we're depleted of our resources to find renewal. Second, in a self-imposed wilderness, we can respond to God's invitation to go deeper. God's invitation to go deeper. After Elijah is renewed, God invites Elijah to a 40-day wilderness journey into the backcountry. He was inviting Elijah to go deeper with God, deeper into the internal wilderness of Elijah's own soul, to enter into 40 days of silence and solitude and prayer. You've heard me say it before that no matter how long you've been following Jesus, there is always more for you. There is always more of God to know. There's always more of God's love to experience, more of God's truth to seek. And sometimes I fear churches in our culture today become a mile wide but only a quarter inch deep because we can be so focused on getting bigger that we miss the invitation to go deeper. And both are important. And sometimes it takes a self-imposed wilderness to hear the invitation to go deeper. Third, in these self-imposed wilderness experiences, we can discern God's voice in new ways. We can learn to hear the voice of God in new ways. Deep into the wilderness, Elijah experiences the presence of God in a way that is profoundly new for him. Elijah had heard God speak from the wind before. He had heard God speak from the earthquake and the fire before. These were the trustworthy, reliable ways that Elijah had heard from God in the past. But our text suggests that Elijah had never heard the voice of God in the form of a gentle whisper before. In our own wilderness experiences, we learn to hear God in new ways. Now, I don't mean we hear God speak new truth as if we're somehow receiving new revelation from God. I mean that we become attuned to the gentle whisper of God, the sound of sheer silence that the noise in our lives keeps us from hearing. I mean, how do you hear God's voice usually? If you're like most Christians, it's through reading the Bible or prayer or talking to people you trust. And those are the trustworthy and reliable ways that most of us hear God. But the wilderness invites us to hear the gentle whisper deep to our own soul, to tune out the static and the noise, to hear the still small voice of God. And fourth, in these self-imposed wilderness experiences, we can discover new ways of living out our purpose. New ways of living out the purpose God has for us. Elijah was entering a new season, a season where there would no longer be any public showdowns with 450 prophets on the top of a mountain. He was entering a season where he would pivot from the front lines to where he would invest in the background into his successor, Elisha, as he prepared for the next generation of prophets. I wonder if this was a hard transition for Elijah to make, because this is one of the more challenging parts of the second half of life. I know a couple, they've had an amazing marriage ministry for more than 40 years. They've written books, they've spoken at seminars, they've hosted workshops, and God has used their ministry to strengthen countless marriages. But they've never made this shift. And as they've gotten older and older through the years, their ministry has faded. And it's sad to watch and painful for them as they feel like no one's really interested in what they have to say anymore. But then I look at a retired pastor friend of mine in his late 70s. He had an amazing, fruitful career as a pastor. But then he decided when he was in his mid-60s that God was leading him to move from the front lines of pastoral ministry to the role of mentor. And countless young women and men in ministry flocked to him for mentoring and wise advice. He's not preaching as many sermons as he used to, and he's no longer the frontline speaker at any conferences that he once was. Instead, he's often in the background, investing in successors, preparing them for the first half of life. And I've never seen him so content and happy. Sometimes it takes a self-imposed wilderness to help us discover new ways for us to live out our calling and purpose. We find ourselves in these kinds of wilderness experiences when we're depleted and we start to wonder if our life has mattered. And there God can meet us by renewing us, by inviting us to go deeper with Him, by teaching us to discern His voice in new ways, and by discovering new ways of living out our purpose. This last week, on Monday and Tuesday, I went to a retreat center in the desert that I often visit for an overnight retreat. And I try to go there for the day about every other month, and I try to spend a couple of nights there a year. And it's a bit like a little self-imposed wilderness for me to go to before I get burned out and feel depleted. Place for me to go and go for renewal and to hear the invitation to go deeper and to hear God's voice. Every major decision I've made in the last 10 years has been made in that place, including my decision to leave Lake Avenue Church and to respond to the calling to come here to Glenkirk. Monday and Tuesday, God invited me to slow down a little bit. He reminded me that being out 5 nights a week for Glenkirk events probably isn't good for me long term. And I needed my little self-imposed wilderness to do that. So as we come near the ending of Lent, with Palm Sunday next Sunday, then Holy Week, and finally Easter Sunday, let's journey through the wilderness of Lent together. And let's journey knowing that God sees us as He sees Hagar. That God calls to us as He did with Moses. That God will guide us and provide for us as He did with Israel. That God loves us, and that His love is better than life itself, as David discovered. And that God renews us, restores us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the story of Elijah. And God, these are our stories as well. This is the story that You have grafted us into through our faith in Jesus. And Lord, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and to celebrate communion, may the bread and the cup be sustenance to renew us for our journey of faith. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.